fell dead is what would have been justice, but God in his sparing mercy withheld what they deserved and then gave them what they did not deserve, being grace, in not only giving them a promise in Genesis 3:15 that seed would come that would crush the serpent, but also in Genesis 3, I think it's about verse 22, that he took the skin of an animal and clothed them and hid their nakedness. Now, not any of those things were deserved for Adam and Eve, but it was God's mercy and God's grace that visited them. And we encounter that very early in the Bible. Now, you don't have to read even, I mean, you could keep going. And what you're going to find is that God is indeed a God of grace and a God of mercy. And yes, he is a God of justice. He is a God of wrath. And we could go on and on and on. We're not here to do an exhaustive study on the attributes of God this morning. But what I want to zero in on or emphasize is the grace and mercy of God, which we find ourselves coming in confrontation with at the gospel. And I want to remind us of that by looking at the account of David extending kindness to Mephibosheth. Now, what I want to do to begin with is help draw some kind of parallels between the condition of Mephibosheth and who you and I are as sinners. So we're going to have three headings. I struggled with an alliteration this morning, so, that's okay. But I want to, two headings, I did stay with a C. We're going to look at the condition of Mephibosheth, and then we're going to look at the call of Mephibosheth. And then we'll look at the third and final point at the end. But the first heading we want to spend some time examining is the condition of Mephibosheth. I'm going to give us three verses to look at. It's going to be verse 3, 4, and 8. Verse 3, 4, and 8. So the condition of Mephibosheth. Look at verse 3. The Bible says here, the king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan." And notice the description there in regards to Mephibosheth. It says that he was crippled in both feet. We also are told in verse 4. So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, and he is in the land of Lodabar." Now look at verse 8. Again, he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard him as a dead dog like me?" So we see the description given that Mephibosheth was crippled in both feet. Not just a Bible's way of saying that he was paralyzed. Also, that we're told that he's in the land of Lodabar. And then even when he finally gets to Jerusalem and is presented before King David, he expresses the description of his own self as one who is like a dead dog. So let's look at his condition and let's think about some parallels in regard to Mephibosheth and ourselves. Jonathan, this is his son. Jonathan is the son, is Mephibosheth's father. And Jonathan was the son of Saul. Now, what we know and what we don't have time for, but you can go back and read that through 2 Samuel. But in 2 Samuel chapter 4, we are told that Jonathan has a son whose name is Mephibosheth. He was 5 years old. And in 2 Samuel chapter 4, he was 5 years old. And his father, Jonathan, and also his granddaddy, Saul, had both died. And they had died in that battle and were defeated at Mount Gilboah. And then news of that had kind of reached that area. So Mephibosheth had a particular handmaid, I guess you could say, that was providing care and watching over him as a child. And so the nurse, the Bible, the word there is basically almost like a one that was nursing him, put him on the horse as a five-year-old boy in order to flee. But when the horse began to run, according to 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, the Bible tells us that the boy fell off the horse, and when he fell off, it broke his back. And from that point in his life, at 5 years old on, he was paralyzed. Now, that condition is basically what defined or marked Mephibosheth the rest of his life as one who was paralyzed. And Mephibosheth was defined, I guess you could say, really as one who had a disability. When you look up Mephibosheth, it's interesting that every time his name seems to come up, it's almost like that one characteristic seems to get mentioned with him. It's like you can't just say Mephibosheth, but you got to say Mephibosheth, the one who was lame or the one who was paralyzed. And then we're told that during this time, Mephibosheth, since his dad Jonathan and his granddad Saul had died, he had really lost all of his inheritance. Everything he had was gone. It had been overcome. And then we're told in 2 Samuel chapter 9 again that now he's living in the house of Micah, the son of Amiel, and this is located down in the land of Lodabar. And when you look up Lodabar, you find out that that's a long way from Jerusalem. He's a long way from the great, grand, glorious place. And the interesting thing about Lodabar, if you study the name of this place, it just simply means no pasture. So you could say that now Mephibosheth, who grew up in a great, grand place, has not only lost his family, not only became disabled, but he's also living in a no pasture land, which indicates that the land that he's living in is not producing anything. It is barren. It is unfruitful. And now, in their mind, the way the system used to work is that if there was any existing family of the rival of the one who now has taken the throne, those family members were sought out and their lives were taken just to put an end to that whole family. So he is basically in a condition that he's disabled, and he's been that way since he was 5 because he fell off the horse. He's lost his dad and granddad. He's had to relocate to a barren land. And none of these things he has within his own power to bring about a cure. None of it. Not any of those things does he have within his own power to bring about repair. Now you may say, how does any of that parallel with you and me today? How does that connect, or how does that parallel? Well, let me help us try to put some of these things together. When we think about Mephibosheth, I think his condition really points to the human condition. Now, I want to remind you of Romans chapter 5, verse 12. The Bible says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death has spread to all men because all sinned. Now, just as Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, was born into that royal line, Saul and Jonathan and so forth, brothers and sisters, you and I were born with a covenant head as well. And his name was Adam, who was placed in that garden to be the prophet, the priest, and the king, who was to rule that garden, who was to take dominion, who was to exercise authority, who was to provide instruction for his home, who was to keep out the evil, who was to keep all these things going on as the Lord had instructed him, but he failed. He sinned. He fell short of that. And that's, he stands as the representative of all humanity. He is what theologians would call the covenant or federal head. He stands as our representative in the garden. And when he sinned, it was as though you and I sinned. When he disobeyed, it was as though you and I had disobeyed. And so as Mephibosheth is in a particular way that he cannot bring about a cure to himself, you and I have also, and he was born under Jonathan, so you and I have come as the posterity, so to speak, as the children or as the lineage of Adam and Eve. Now, long before Mephibosheth was ever born, Saul, was he obedient to God or not? He wasn't. So long before Mephibosheth ever came into the picture, his family were rebels against God and disobedient to the king. That's who they were. And so that's the line in which he was born in. And brothers and sisters, a long time before any of you and I were born, our family fell into condemnation through the very sin of our head, that being Adam. Mephibosheth fell from his horse and he was crippled. And brothers and sisters, you and I also fell at the fall in the garden. And at the fall in the garden, humanity from that moment on has been, you could say, crippled from sin. We have been disabled because of sin. And as Mephibosheth was crippled from 5 years old because of the accident on the horse, so you and I too have been made crippled because of the fall in the Garden of Eden. We can keep going. When Adam and Eve, you know, you think about Mephibosheth, not only was he disabled because of the fall that he had, but he was also taken from Jerusalem and he ended up in Lodabar. And you and I, just like Adam and Eve, when they fell in the garden, what did God do? He took them out of the garden, out of a place, out of a land that had no thorns, no thistles. It was grand and glorious. It was paradise. He took them out of that and put a cherubim with a flaming sword so they could not enter back into it. And the place that when he took them out of it and put them outside the garden, guess what? They were in a place that now could be barren, that would be filled with thorns and thistles, and by the sweat of their brow, they would have to work. They were in the place where the presence of God, and now they were cast out. Just like Mephibosheth, who lived in around the area of royalty, he was taken out of the presence of royalty. You and I, in our forefather Adam, when he sinned in the garden, he was taken away from the presence of the Lord and to join that fellowship to being cast out of the garden. And you and I, being that we have inherited these things from Adam, you and I too have been born alienated, separated from God. I think you get the picture. I mean, I could go on and on about Mephibosheth and how you and I have parallels to this situation. And this is why the Bible refers to us as enemies of God in Romans 5:10, children of wrath, according to Ephesians 2:3. And that's the condition that we are all in, outside of Christ. Enemies of God, hostile toward God, hate the law, hate having to obey, no love in our heart for Christ, no affection in our heart for Christ. Everything comes above him and so forth. This is our condition. We find ourselves so much like Mephibosheth. Now here you have Mephibosheth living in the land of Lodabar. And I assure you, because he knows the rules of engagement, so to speak, that any surviving people from the family that the king had been destroying, if they were left, then they would die. So he wasn't sending out postcards to get David's attention. He wasn't trying to make phone calls to Jerusalem to say, hey, I'm still alive. He was doing anything and everything he could to remain in the shadows away from the eyes of the king. He had become comfortable, you could say, living in the land of Lodabar, where it was a barren and dry land, because that's all he had knew. He was not trying to get attention back to Jerusalem, back to the king. And so that's the condition he was in. And one day, we are reading here in 2 Samuel 9 that the king, David, is sitting on the throne and he just out of nowhere asks the question, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Can you imagine those standing around him? What'd you say? You want to show kindness to the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake? Do what? I can only imagine those standing around him that day. And so, brothers and sisters, we see the condition of Mephibosheth. Now I want you to see the call of Mephibosheth. David is here in verse 1 and he asks the question, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? We need to remember why this question came up in David's heart. This question came up in David's heart because if you go back to 1 Samuel, you'll find that Jonathan, in a couple different occasions, protected David. He told him what the plan was of his father Saul. He kept him out of harm's way and so forth. They were really good friends. And they had mutual respect, mutual love for one another. And what ended up taking place is that Jonathan said to David in 1 Samuel 20, verse 15, "Do not cut off your steadfast love for my house forever." When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And so David made a covenant with him that he would remember his house. He would remember his household. And he swore an oath, a promise. He made a promise to Jonathan. And that promise we would call a covenant. He made a covenant to Jonathan. And brothers and sisters, it's because of that covenant that David made with Jonathan that this kindness has now been extended to another party, that being Mephibosheth. And I want you to see how Mephibosheth got surprised by grace. And you and I, as we sit here this morning, need to remember that you and I once too were surprised by grace. And hopefully you can see the picture unfold. I want you to understand, first of all, that grace reaches out to the lost. Grace reaches out to the lost. David is occupying the throne and he asks the question, is there anyone left for me to show kindness to? And he wants to reach out to them. Now, brothers and sisters, thinking about the condition of Mephibosheth, he's lame. He's in the land of Lodabar. He's outside the city of Jerusalem, long far away. There is no way in his own accord to get himself up and get to Jerusalem. But there's a king who is occupying a throne, who remembers a covenant that he made with Jonathan, who asks the question, is there anyone I can show kindness to? I want you to first of all know that grace reaches out to the lost. It is not the sinner who reaches out to grace, but it is the grace that reaches out to the sinner. It is the grace of God that comes after the sinner. It is not the sinner who goes after the grace of God. The Bible says that there is none righteous in Romans 3. No, not even one. There is no one who understands and no one who seeks for God. Mephibosheth was not looking for David. If anything, he was hiding from David because he knew that the death sentence was on his head by being a part of who represented him, which was Saul. He knew that all he deserved was to die. And so he wasn't seeking David. He wasn't looking for Jerusalem. He was happy where he was as long as death didn't come knocking on his door. But the king said, is there anybody out there who I can show kindness to? Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that it's not lost people who seek after God. It is God who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And you and I need to be very thankful this morning as we occupy these pews that there was a time in our life where we weren't no more interested in God than anything, and a knock came at our heart's door. Let me rephrase that. Grace came to our heart's door and busted it open and regenerated it so that our eyes would be open to see the glories of Christ and that we would reach out in faith and grab a hold to all the blessings that He had offered. That's what grace does. Grace does not wait on you and me. Grace comes and gets you and me. And I am thankful for the grace of God that David didn't sit on the throne and said, well, I hope that that young man somehow finds his way up here to me. Hello? I'm thankful that that young man don't have to figure out a way or a plan to get himself to Jerusalem. Better yet, I'll send one to go get him. Grace comes after the lost. And that's what God has done for you and me. The Bible's very clear on this in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Because I can assure you that those who are lost are not wanting to be saved, nor are they out seeking the Lord. Everyone who are in an unconverted state is a convicted fugitive on the run. And it is grace that runs you down and takes hold of you. Thanks be to God for His grace. It's not only that grace reaches out to the lost, but secondly, I want you to note that it is grace that reaches out to us for the sake of another. This is the key this morning. Why was David, why was the king wanting to reach out in kindness to one of the house of Jonathan? Because there was a covenant. You see, the reason, the reason that David reached out to Mephibosheth, look at verse 1. To show him kindness, why? Notice those three words. For Jonathan's sake. For Jonathan's sake. Brothers and sisters, it is God, the Father, who reaches out in grace to sinners. For Jesus' sake. Don't miss that. It is the Father who reaches out to sinners for the sake of the Son, because of a covenant that had been made long before eternity ever began between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is the King who occupies the throne that comes after us in kindness for the sake of His Son. It is the King who extends grace and mercy because for the sake of another. Jesus was not plan B. Jesus has always been the plan. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 19, with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, for He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. In other words, this spotless lamb, this unblemished lamb, the very Lamb of God was foreknown before the foundation of the world, meaning that the garden in Genesis 3 was not an uh-oh for God that He had to figure out and scramble around heaven to figure out how He was going to get grace to rebellious sinners. It was Christ. It has always been Christ. And this is why you and I receive grace and mercy, is because of Christ. I want you to note, thirdly, not only does grace reach out to the lost, and not only does grace reach out to us for the sake of another, that being Jesus, but grace reaches out to us in spite of us. Look at verse 3. Don't miss it. The king said, is there anyone in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, well, there's still a son, Jonathan, who is what? Crippled in both feet. And so verse 4 we read, so the king said, well, I ain't gonna worry with him. Is that what he said? It was almost like this characteristic or description of Mephibosheth was supposed to deter the kindness that the king wanted to show. It was almost like Ziba wanted him to think, well, ain't no point in me wasting my kindness on him. He's got conditions. Right? That's basically what you are seeing Ziba propose to David. And we know that his condition was a result of him falling off his horse, as you read 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, as they were fleeing. And he was dropped and he broke his back in that instance. And that's why he was in this particular condition. But that did not deter David's desire to reach out in kindness to him. And I am thankful today that God does not say in His word, hey, you bunch of sinners, y'all got to get your act together before you come see me. You got to remove all your conditions before I'll give an ear to you. You got to remove it all, get it all right, get yourself in order before you come in here. You know, it's kind of like when you was acting up in church as a kid and your mama took you out, tore you up, and told you while you were screaming and trying to catch your breath, you better stop that and get your act together before we go back in here, right? And you just been beat down and you're okay, you know. So anyway, and then you walk in and everybody starts having prayer requests for you. So that's how it works. But anyway, you know, as you think about this particular situation, brothers and sisters, isn't it a glorious thought this morning that grace came to you and me despite the conditions you and I had? Isn't it a glorious thought to just be reminded this morning that the King extended kindness to us, even that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Even though while we were yet sinners, aren't you glad it didn't say that even he died when they finally got it right? But even while we were what we were, even while we were in the condition we were in, Christ still died for you and me. This is what grace does. It reaches out to us in spite of us. When we were unable to respond, unwilling to respond, unable to get up and walk to Him, unable to bring ourselves to God, He came to us. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died at Calvary. By God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. I gladly own Him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. And here's my favorite verse. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that what? Brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Mephibosheth, as a paralytic in the condition he was in, could not get himself up and go. He didn't even want to. He didn't want to be found. And when Ziba told David that, yeah, there's one down there, but here's his conditions, it did not turn David away from reaching out in kindness. And if you sit here this morning and think subconsciously that you are too far gone for the grace of God to reach out to you, I want to remind you that the grace of God is greater than all our sin. The next thing I want to bring to your attention about grace is grace changes one from being an enemy to being part of the family. I love verse 11. You know, Ziba said to the king in verse 11, according to all that my Lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as what? As one of the king's sons. Can you consider for a moment how fearful Mephibosheth had to be on that ride back to Jerusalem? This is it. I've been hiding out in Lodabar. The king has summoned my name. I'm dead as a doornail. This is it. I'm done. You can go ahead and plan the funeral. Amen? He's found me. He's discovered where I am. Isn't that just like a sinner to hide? What did Adam and Eve do? Oh, here I am, Lord. No, they were hiding. They were hiding. They were ashamed of who they were. And yet the king summoned, and so the people goes and get him, bring him back. And as you read earlier, Mephibosheth fell prostrate on the ground before David and said, oh, Lord, who am I before you that you should recognize me? And I know deep in his heart, because all of us as sinners, our hearts are corrupt. He's thinking, well, maybe if I plead hard enough, he'll just spare my life. David showed him kindness. And the grace that David extended to Mephibosheth put him at the table eating with the sons of David for the rest of his days. You know, the Bible tells us that through Christ we have been what? Adopted into the family of God. no longer his enemy, no longer hostile toward him, no longer an outcast, no longer separated, no longer alienated, but have been brought in and given a seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what you and I have received as Christians. We have received that which we do not deserve, and that word for that is grace. Grace. I think about the fear that is shown in the characteristics of Mephibosheth here when he got before David and fell down and said, I'm nothing but a dead dog. And, you know, you think about all that. But then my mind went to a few passages in the New Testament where the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, perfect love casts out what? Fear. Perfect love casts out fear. But it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. In other words, if there is still fear in your heart in the sense of judgment and condemnation, then the perfect love of God has not removed that yet. If the perfect love of God has, when he removes that, when he saves us, when he regenerates our heart, the fear of judgment is removed. Because we're no longer what? Under condemnation. We're no longer under his wrath. We're no longer under his sentence of death. But we're now set free in Christ. And the perfect love that Christ has demonstrated cast out of our hearts, our conscience, cast it out, this fear. Romans 5:1, therefore we've been justified how? By faith. Therefore we have what? Peace with God, how? Through Jesus Christ. And the reason that Mephibosheth had peace with David was because the covenant went through Jonathan. And the reason you and I have peace with God is because we go through the covenant that was made with Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, now therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, look at verse 8. Mephibosheth said, why would you regard a dead dog like me? Now, if you know anything about a Jew, they didn't look at dogs certainly not like we do here in America. Remember, it was dogs that came up and ate who? Jezebel? I mean, they weren't taken care of like they were today. And Mephibosheth not only says he's a dog, but a dead dog at that, a corpse. Well, my mind went to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that you and I are dead in our trespasses and sin. And that's how Mephibosheth saw himself. What brought Mephibosheth to actually see himself like that? When he came before the king. And that's what happens when we are confronted with the word of the king. It reveals to us our true condition. But brothers and sisters, isn't it a glorious thing that that's not how David saw him? That's not how David saw him. And that's not how God sees you if you are in Christ. God don't see you that way. It's almost as though, I know you have this condition. I know who you are. I know that it's basically like David was saying to Mephibosheth, I know that you're crippled. I know that you were in Lodabar, but my love for Jonathan, you are being the recipient, the benefactor of, or the beneficiary of the love that me and Jonathan had. And brothers and sisters, you and I today are beneficiaries of the love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The love that God has for you and me does not decrease or increase on our performances, but is a settled reality because of the performance of Jesus. We don't have to wake up from day to day and wonder, well, does God love me less today because I didn't do as good yesterday? Or maybe he'll love me more today because I have a couple more boxes I'm going to try to check in order to perform well. Now you're messing with legalism, moralism. But the way God works, the way the Lord looks at you and me if we've been born again, is he sees Christ. And I think as David looked at Mephibosheth, he saw Jonathan. He saw the one he loved, the one he'd made a covenant with, his friend, his family, you know, the one that he was tight with, so to speak. And as he looked at Mephibosheth, it was as though he was seeing Jonathan. And as God the Father looks at you and I, it is as though he is looking upon his son. We must be reminded of this, that David doesn't merely spare Mephibosheth's life, but rather he bestows on him riches. The Bible tells us here in verse 7 that David said, "Don't fear." He said he will restore all the land that Saul had to him. So he's going to give him all the land back. And then verses 9 and 10, he's going to have servants work the field, give the produce of the field, Mephibosheth never having to lift a finger. And he gets a seat at the table. With one decree from the king, Mephibosheth went from living in someone else's house to having a room in the royal palace. One word from the king. Now's a great time for me to give you the illustration that I've given you quite often, that Alistair Begg used, which I think, just listen to it every day. He said, you know, you take the three crosses. You have the two thieves on the cross. And he said, you know, I'm ready to ask that guy, you know, how'd that shake out for you that day? You know, because he was on the cross. They were both well aware of how they were guilty. And one of them, you know, was cursing at the Lord. And the other one said, "Lord, remember me today in paradise." And, you know, he said, just imagine when that guy passed and he entered into heaven. You know, and the angel that takes the role as you're coming in, and this is not, just get this illustration. So as the angel's checking the book and he's looking for the name, and he showed up and he's like, "Okay, you know, so-and-so, let me, so when were you, when did you walk down front?" And he said, "I hadn't." He said, "Well, when were you baptized?" And he said, I hadn't been. And he said, do you know the catechisms and all?" He said, What? So, hang on, let me get my superior." So he gets his superior angel and he comes and he's like, "We may have a problem here. You know, not been baptized, hadn't walked down front," and so forth and so on. He says, well, let's just start. What about the doctrine of Scripture? Where are you on the doctrine of Scripture?" And he says, so on what basis are you here?" And he said, "The man on the middle cross said I could come." That's the only reason any of us is getting in. It's because the man on the middle cross said we could come. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." Well, the last one, grace grants to us unending security. He was forever given a seat at the table with David's family, and no one would touch the king's children. I think of the first little line there. I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all." The last question I want to ask us this morning as we close is, why did David show grace and kindness to Mephibosheth? And it says two or three times here, "for Jonathan's sake." And brothers and sisters, hear me out this morning. The reason any of us have received mercy and kindness and grace from God is for Jesus' sake. Not because we're good enough, not because we've done enough deeds. Well, it's because of someone else who went in our place. And his name is Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John 2:12 that our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. You want to know why you're forgiven today? It's not because who your mom and dad is. You want to know why you can be forgiven today? It's not because who your grandparents are. It's not because who you know. It's not who you grew up knowing. It's not even because where you go to church. You want to know how any of us know what forgiveness is today? For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. That's the only way any of us know what it is to come before the throne and be received and given a position at the table. You know what's fascinating about that table? When Mephibosheth scrolled up that table, there wasn't no more disability able to be noticed. He looked just like the rest of them sitting there. And brothers and sisters, I want you to know that those who go to heaven, those who have come by way of the cross, have all been draped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. How foolish would it be on your part to hear the blessings that have been secured for you in a covenant and you reject it? That would be incredibly foolish. So I want to ask you this morning, have you come to Christ? Jesus said, come, all who are weary and heavy laden, for he will give you rest. Revelation 22:17 says, let the one who is thirsty come, let him come. And John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you that whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Do you believe him? Now, those of you who are here this morning and as a Christian, maybe down and out in the dumps, may just been a bad time, bad day, bad week, whatever. None of us are immune to them. But I want to encourage you today, we need to all be reminded that had it not been for grace, we'd have no hope. We'd have no joy. I want to call you this morning, rest in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.